All right, let's start Sunday school this morning by turning to the book of Exodus, chapter 23. Exodus, chapter 23. Start reading in verse 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month of Abib, for in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, which thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year all thy males... I'm not going to read verse 17. Verse 16 is the verse that I want to concentrate on. I want to look at the feast of harvest and the feast of ingathering. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for your help today as we come before your word. Lord, we need you. We need you so much, Lord, and everything we do and everything that we are, we need you, Lord, and we are completely and totally dependent upon you.
Amen.
Lord, we want to lift up your name today. We want to magnify your name, and we ask that you'd help us to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I picked this particular passage to start out our Sunday school lesson this morning. And what I want to talk about in the Sunday school lesson today is generally around Thanksgiving, but more specifically, this Thanksgiving holiday that we have coming up on Thursday. And give you a little bit about background about the holiday, and then the reasons why we are so enthusiastic over celebrating it. Had several instances the last couple of weeks where the practice of Thanksgiving, not the practice of Thanksgiving in and of itself, but the celebration of the holiday has been challenged. And of course, that's kind of new to me. That holiday has never really been challenged before, you know. But it was kind of posed as, okay, you know, you don't celebrate Christmas because it's a heathen holiday, and you don't celebrate, you know, Easter because it's a heathen holiday, and you don't celebrate Halloween because, you know, it glorifies things other than God. So then why do you take this secular holiday, Thanksgiving, and celebrate it, you know? And I, of course, my immediate reaction is because it's Thanksgiving, you know? This is what God told us to do. But it did make me think a little bit, and so I wanted to kind of bring it before your mind and maybe give you some of the reasons why I celebrate it. Because, you know, when somebody challenges something, it's always a good idea to go back and look at it. And I thought, okay, well, you know, if there is something wrong with it, I want to know about it, you know. I want to find out, am I doing something that I'm not supposed to be doing, you know, because I'm not unconcerned. I was very concerned when I found out many of the elements of the Christmas holiday, and so I began to make adjustments, and this is after, I guess, I'd already been a Christian 4 or 5 years. And so there were certain things that I started having to move out, because I said, man, I do not want to be associated with anything pagan in the past, and especially using something pagan to try to honor the Lord. It's not something that I want to do. And so I want to look at some of the origins, and as far as I can tell, this is an early reference. It may not be the earliest reference, but this is an early reference to a command that God gave to this nation of Israel, and he gave it through Moses here, and it's this command that they are to have a feast. And there in verse 16 of Exodus chapter 23, it mentions two of these. It says, in the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labor, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. And so the origins we find in Judaism, and of course we find some other origins elsewhere, but I want to start with Judaism, is that we have a command that when they finish their crops at the end of the year, they are to stop and they're to not do any work and they're going to have a feast. You know, God does want us to enjoy the fruits of our labor. Everything's not solemn, and understand that this particular time period is a time period of feasting and of joy and of celebration. You know, because it is an amazing thing when you can bring your crops in at the end of the year. And we are not so much an agricultural society like we used to. You know, if our crops fail here in Texas, you know, we go to another state and we buy produce and have it shipped in. And if our crops fail all over the U.S., you know, some other parts of the world, the crops are doing well and we just buy. And so we're a little bit more immune to the effects of having a bad crop and not being able to bring our harvest in. But there was a time, you know, when men absolutely depended upon that harvest coming in. And it was a very important time. And some of you may have been at some point in time connected with farmers. You know, being a farmer is one job I wouldn't want to have, you know. That's got to be a very difficult thing, knowing that, you know, there are so many factors against you in bringing in the fruit of your labors. And so what this was, is it was a time for them to not only rejoice, but to be thankful for what God had done. If you look at another passage, look at Leviticus in chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. From verse 33 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 44, is a passage that talks about one of the last feasts that Israel has, and this is the Feast of Tabernacles. And let's just read through it real quick, and then we'll make some notes on some points here. Verse 33 starts out, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day thou shalt have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It's a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord which ye shall proclaim to be a holy to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gift, and besides all your vows, and besides all your free will offerings, which ye shall give unto the Lord. And also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, and you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days, on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you the first day the boughs of the goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days, in the year it shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God." And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Okay, we've got another passage here that describes the Feast of Tabernacles. And if we wanted to, we could take the entire lesson and just study this particular feast, because there are a lot of really interesting things in it. But it happens in the 7th month. This is in our calendar, around September, October time frame is about where it falls in. It's one of the last feasts. And what they do is they dwell in booths, not only to remind them of where they came from, But it's also a time of ingathering. It's a time when their harvests are done and their harvests are in, and they can actually have a time of thanksgiving and rejoicing and a time of great joy. And so, and we could look at other passages and see, you know, other passages that refer to this time period right here. But the point that I want to make is we have a nation here, and so God assigned this nation a particular feast for a particular purpose. He assigned it as a time, as an end of the harvest, not only to the remind them of where they came from so they don't forget, but for a time for them to reflect and be thankful and to recognize where all this provision comes from. You see, one of the things that God wanted the children of Israel to know is who their God was. I mean, everything that they had to remind them, hey, look, you are not like the other nations. You've got a God that takes care of you. You've got a God that protects you. You've got a God that watches over you. And so they would actually set aside this time period in order to do these things. And so the conclusion that I bring out of it is that just having a festival or a feast at the end of harvest is not necessarily a bad thing. It's something that God told His people to do. All right? Now, we have other end of the harvest feasts in different societies, and these originate in heathenism. You see, because it wasn't just the children of Israel that were having end-of-the-year harvests. There were other societies and other nations that also had end-of-the-year harvests. To give you an example of just a couple, the Romans, in honor of their goddess Ceres, had a festival right around harvest time, late September, early October, and this was the goddess of corn, you know, the goddess of the harvest. And so what they would do is they would offer sacrifices to this goddess. And so, right along with the children of Israel having their festival at the end of harvest, you also had a heathen nation also having a great festival at the end of the harvest. And don't you know that those two feasts were probably pretty different? The children of Israel were thanking God and eating and drinking. The Romans, it was more of a drunken, you know, celebration feast. You know, I'm sure a lot of vices and things were associated with that. You have the Greeks. The Greeks had their goddess Demeter, and she was also the goddess of the harvest to the Greeks. And the Greeks, amazing thing is the Greeks would also do the same thing as what was described in the Book of Tabernacles, is they would also make booths, and they would also sit under little booths that they'd made, and actually it looked pretty similar to what the Jews did. I wonder whether the Jews stole it from them or whether the Greeks stole it from the Bible. I think the Greeks stole it from Jewish culture is what I'm thinking. You've got other nations and other cultures that take this end of the year and they sacrifice to their gods. There is a belief in heathenism that there is a spirit of the harvest that's in the corn, you know, or in the wheat. And that spirit, as you're harvesting, kind of moves through different, you know, I don't know where they get these ideas from. And they think that we're crazy because we believe in a God who created heaven and the earth. But the heathen believe that there's this spirit that kind of goes through the corn or goes through the wheat. And when it gets to the last sheaf, then the way to kind of keep that spirit alive is to take that sheaf and keep it all year long. And so sometimes you see around this time of the year people making corn husk dolls and things like this. That's kind of the tradition behind this, was that there is a spirit and you kind of keep that spirit alive all year long till next year. Even in England, you know, they had an end of the harvest celebration called Harvest Home, you know, where they celebrated the goddess of the corn and of harvest. And so you can go through different nations and you can see these things. And so you've got two different distinct feasts. You've got one that God commanded His children to be able to celebrate. And then you've got others that are not rooted in God's command at all, but they are specifically geared towards honoring their gods and honoring their heathenism. And that was one of the arguments brought out. Look, you are doing nothing else but doing the same thing that the Romans did, the same thing that the Greeks did, the same thing that the Babylonians did, in just having an end-of-the-year harvest. So why do it? Why mimic them? So now I'm kind of in a quandary, right? Because you do have two feasts. You have one that God told His people to celebrate. And by the way, I don't believe that this Feast of Tabernacles is for the church. I don't believe that we are required to keep Israel's sacrifices because we're not Jews. You know, in fact, we are not of the nation of Israel. We are the church. And so as the church, we have our own prerogatives. And I'll tell you something right now. There is no command in the New Testament to keep this holiday Thanksgiving. I got no command that says, you know, on the 26th day of the 11th month, you know, keep this holy convocation. There's nothing there. There's nothing there that tells me that. By the way, there's nothing there that tells me to honor the 4th of July. There's nothing in there about Labor Day. There's nothing, you know, there's no holidays. The church doesn't have any holidays. Oh, but we do have a day that we set aside to honor the Lord. That's the Lord's Day. There is a time when God has commanded us to separate ourselves and to gather around His table and to honor and thank His name. And look, we don't need no holiday for that. We do that every week. All right? So if I'm going to defend Thanksgiving, it's not going to be by pointing to the Bible and saying, hey, see here, God told me to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, or God told me to keep this particular feast. In the church, there are no feasts. There are no set holidays. So if there are no set holidays, does that mean that I can't celebrate a holiday? Because I guarantee there are some holidays that I honor. I honor Memorial Day. You know, I think it's just the thing to set aside some time and remember men and women that have made that ultimate sacrifice in order to keep us free as a nation. And so I think that's worthwhile. But there's nothing in the Bible that says that I am supposed to take a day to memorialize. But we of our own accord have decided to set aside a day. And I don't think that there's any command against necessarily setting aside a day. If you look at Jehovah's Witness doctrine, Jehovah's Witness doctrine will forbid setting aside any day. You know, and that includes birthdays. You know, I knew one Jehovah's Witness, and she didn't celebrate birthdays, but her and her mother celebrated, you know, Jehovah's Witness celebrate anniversaries. So they celebrated her mother's anniversary in becoming a mother every year. It was her birthday, but they just called it something different, and they got around that. You can get around some things if you try. So, but we have this holiday, okay? Now, we have the origins in Judaism. We kind of seen that very briefly, seen how it is the end of the harvest, how some of the things that God told them to do, and we won't, of course, study that in depth. We see origins in heathenism, but then we also have, because this particular holiday that we celebrate, this isn't a Babylonian holiday, this isn't a Roman holiday, this isn't even an English holiday. This is a distinctly American holiday, the one that we celebrate. Now, other people have Thanksgiving days, but the one that we celebrate is distinctly American. And, of course, if anybody's ever been to public school and had to dress up as a pilgrim or as an Indian, you know, then you know the story behind our origins in America. And I'm sure that in some cases the stories have over the years been embellished and maybe certain facts added. But generally, over the consensus of all the information that we have, certain things are pretty solid. You can bank on these. Number one is that it did start with a group of people known as the Pilgrims. And they came over, and I don't want to sound like fourth grade all over again, so I won't get into it very deep, but about 1620, man, these guys came over. What were they doing? They were going to escape religious persecution. They wanted to start a colony. They wanted to be free. They had a lot of motivation. So they came over and they landed in Plymouth Rock, and you know the story. They had a hard winter. Out of 150 so pilgrims that started out, you know, they ended up with about 55 by the end of the winter. You know, that it was a rough winter, and a lot of them died of disease and almost wiped them out, you know. And to their credit, they didn't jump back on that ship and sail back home. You know, they stuck it out and they stayed. And and as it began to warm up, you know, they began to make friends with some of the Indians around them, and began to, you know, the Indians helped them out, and things kind of got going. And so by 1621, they had a great harvest. They actually had food. They were able to build houses. That's an incredible thing. You ought to be thankful if you were them, man. If you going from what they went through and having to endure what they endured, the loss of life, the hardships, all of the things. And so what did they do? They naturally set aside a time, and the guy's name that was the governor of that particular colony was William Bradford. And so he decreed, hey, look, we're going to set aside a day to have a feast. And this is what we're going to do. We are going to thank God. I'm putting my own words in there, but I mean, you go back and look at the actual records. Their motivation was to thank God for helping them through. There is no indication anywhere that Bradford or any of these pilgrims had in their mind this idea that there was a spirit of the harvest and they were going to, you know, appease this goddess of the harvest, you know, to help them out or anything like that. They simply wanted to give thanks. And so they did. And at that time, I'm sure that they had no inkling in their mind that the colony that they started would one day be part of a superpower of the world, or that they were going to start some great holiday, you know, or anything like that. They just wanted to give thanks, and so they did. Now, they had many Thanksgiving feasts. And sometimes at different parts of the year. And so what they would do is they would set aside time, and so they'd play games, you know, they'd eat, you know. And I don't know particularly whether they had turkey or cranberry sauce or all that kind of stuff. You know, there are speculations as to actually what they eat. I don't think it really much matters, you know. But they ate, and they were thankful. Well, that was in the 1600s. And so over the course of time, that particular activity became more and more popular, because you know what I really believe, but that a lot of these people truly were thankful. Man, I don't think at that time that, I don't know, I could be idolizing the men back from that time, because no man anywhere is perfect, but it just seems to me that they were truly thankful for what the Lord had brought them through. And you go into the 1700s, by the 1700s, certain states began to adopt a particular day as a day of Thanksgiving. And there is a proclamation that was given towards the end of the 1700s, 1789, Washington made a Thanksgiving proclamation. And so what we see now, what are the roots of this particular holiday, the one that we're celebrating Thursday? The roots of it are in Americanism. They are from our leaders. They were started by our people. The tradition did not stem back to some pagan practice in Rome somewhere. It was a bunch of people that wanted to thank God for what he had brought them through. And I listened to just an excerpt of what Washington said when he made a proclamation for a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed. He said, a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God especially by affording them an opportunity to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. This particular proclamation starts out with the words that it's the duty of all nations to acknowledge providence from God. And so look at the words that he spoke here. He's not acknowledging a heathen God anywhere. What he's doing, he says, look, it is the duty of a nation to acknowledge God for what he's done for them. Doesn't the Bible say that very clearly, that all the nations that forget God, what does that verse say? Shall be turned into hell. All that, you know, God will hold a nation accountable for what it does. There are many judgments in the Bible that are not judgments against individuals. They are judgments against nations. In fact, there were nations that were put out of their place and actually removed from their lands by God for their idolatry and for their refusal to acknowledge God. So this idea that, you know, Christianity is something that you can kind of give or take. No, I want you to know that at least in God's eyes, God holds these nations. You know what God wants Israel to do? God wants Israel to acknowledge Him. You know what God wants the Palestinians to do? It's not to acknowledge Muhammad or anybody else. He wants them to acknowledge Him. Same thing for Syria. Same thing for Germany. Same thing for Russia. United States, the same thing. God holds nations and governments accountable to acknowledging Him. And so we've got a founder of our country that says, look, I am going to proclaim a day of thanksgiving so that we can acknowledge what God has done for us. So why am I going to be meeting on Thursday? Because the leaders of my nation asked me to. You see, this is an American holiday. This is not a holiday that the church has started. This is not a church holiday. This is not something that it wasn't established by Southern Baptist. It was established by a secular government leader. And so you could almost say that Thanksgiving is a government holiday. Now, judging by what I said last week, remember all of the kind words I said about submitting to your government, you know? And I got lots of comments on that, you know? Oh, man, that's hard to swallow, you know, this, especially in this political climate, you know, that, oh, man, I got to submit to the government. Well, you know what your government is asking you to do? Is to set aside a day and to thank and to praise God. That's what your government's asking you to do. You know, I think it's reasonable. I think a nation ought to remember God. And I think a nation as blessed as ours ought to acknowledge what God has done. And that's why it's so disturbing when there are movements and trends within this country to want to not acknowledge God. And everybody is coming up with their own ideas. I mean, our nation's accountable to it. That was in the 1700s. By 1863... that's when this holiday was pretty much federalized. In 1863, Lincoln, in his proclamation, pretty much made it the same date for all states. And so that's when he proclaimed this particular date and this particular time period. And I know there were some different discrepancies. Maybe later on they actually chose the last Thursday, whatever it was. But Lincoln did the same thing. And there's something that's marked by these proclamations, at least the ones by Washington and the one by Lincoln, the one that I read, is not only the attitude of thanksgiving, not only this attitude of being grateful, but also this incredible attitude of humility. You know what I think we are lacking as Americans? We are lacking humility. We think we are it, man. We think we are, just because, you know, we're a superpower and we're this and that. Sometimes I'm not so sure that our arrogance is really helping us around the world, you know. Well, we've got a lot of arrogance. We've got a lot of pride. I think we need some humility also, because the reason why we are free is because of what God's done for us. Remember back what happened in that Gulf War. I've used that as an example before, but it has stuck out so much in my mind. And that's when, you know, President Bush was up there and he was addressing the nation. Remember that? And he had Billy Graham with him. And they wanted to proclaim a prayer to Almighty God for humility and repentance. I mean, it was just an incredible thing. They wanted to ask God His blessing because they said, look, there's going to be a lot of stuff going on. We don't know how it's all going to turn out. And so they were humble. They said, look, you know, at the time they were facing the Iraqi army, and at that time we'd never been in Iraq before. We didn't know what we were facing. And so people, churches were gathering together and they were praying, right? Remember that? And people were praying and people were fasting and people were... And so then, you know, God did. He gave us success in that war, the first Gulf War. Man, He gave us success. And I believe He gave us success. Because we asked Him to. As a nation, we humbled ourselves and we called out to Him and we asked Him for help and He helped us. But then the scariest thing was after the war, then all of a sudden there was no, you know, thank God for your help. All of a sudden it was, I don't know if you guys realize this, but United States has changed the face of warfare for because we brought in smart bombs, right? We brought in all of these things, and all of a sudden, before, it wasn't like Vietnam, you know, you had a phantom fly over, you know, and he just kind of dropped his bombs and hoped that they hit wherever they were going to hit. You know, now we had smart bombs that you could actually have a spotter there with a little pin light, you know, flashing a building, and you could destroy that one building. And we got proud. It was our bombs. It was our bravery. If it was our technology, you know, and I thought, oh man, that's not good. You see, it's not good when God helps you and then you credit yourself. It's not good. But isn't that what happens all the time? Men get helped by God and then all of a sudden they get their chest puffed out. And all of a sudden they think, did you see what I did? Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Boy, that old boy was walking in his palace and he looked around at all of Babylon. And we know who built up Nebuchadnezzar. God did, because God had that statue and He says, you're the head of gold. I put you here. And Nebuchadnezzar's walking around like he's some peacock and he says, look at this nation that I built. And God says, yeah, I got something for that. And for the next 7 years, he ate oxes. He ate grass like an ox, and he grew. He was just insane. The fact that they didn't impeach him and kept him as king is an amazing thing. And man, when he came out of that 7 years, he says, there is only one God. He's the one. He has all the power. All the nations ought to acknowledge Him. Nebuchadnezzar had changed his tune. Well, I don't think we ought to celebrate Thanksgiving because it's rooted in paganism, because pagans also thanked their gods. No, you know something? I look at the origins in Judaism. I see the principle is there that a nation can set aside a time to be thankful and it's all right with God. That even though the heathen are doing it, I see why America did it. I look at it in its roots and I say, you know what? It may not be a bad thing for us to take a day to remember and to thank God. I would be willing to defend the practice of thanksgiving. Look at Deuteronomy in chapter 6 and verse 12. You know, we want to try to encourage godliness where we can. We want to encourage righteousness and back it up where we can. And there's so much of what our government does that's very hard for us to bear as Christians. So if our government does proclaim a day, then Christians, out of everybody, ought to be the ones to say, you know what, let's get together. Let's go ahead and thank God. Let's ask God's blessing on our country. I think it's our duty as Americans. Look at Deuteronomy 6 in verse 12. Actually, back up to verse 11. Okay, back up to verse 10. I don't know where I'm going to start. We'll just start verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, and when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. And he goes on and he talks about these things. And what's the point? The point is when you get all these good things, beware lest thou forget the Lord. I think forgetting God has become an epidemic in our society. We have credited ourselves, our ingenuity, our productivity, our mighty military, our way of doing things, our democracy, you know, our American ways, and we have forgotten where all this came from. You think without God's provision, those pilgrims could have made it through even one? Do you think it was just the help of the Indians that kept them going? No, the Indians could have just as easily slaughtered them and wiped them out. Do you think maybe God put it in the hearts of those Indians to show them a little bit of compassion and to help them out? Man, I'm telling you something. There were so many factors against the building of this nation. So many things. Look at our War of Independence and Britain's incredible efforts to try to keep us under the crown. And yet God allowed us to be a nation. Amen. He allowed us to be a nation. He allowed a place where the gospel could be preached freely. You know, I'm thankful for where we live. And I'm like you. I say, if I got to pay a little higher taxes, you know, that's not on the top of my priority list. Top of my priority list is being thankful to God for the things that He's done. Man, I can go out onto any street corner, as long as it's not a, you know, a township that forbids it, or a closed community, or a gated community with covenants and everything. But most every other street, you know, I can preach freely. If it's a public street, bus stops, man, I can go anywhere. And there's no secret police there to round me up and to arrest me. I can, you know, we can print Bibles in this country. So many Bibles that you go into the dollar store and they're there for a dollar. Man, you can get the written Word of God in the King James Version for a buck. It's available. You can get on the internet and you can find good preaching. Man, you can find solid doctrine. If you, any town that you go to just about, you can find someone who's at least preaching somewhat of the gospel. And we're not thankful. And we're not appreciative of what the Lord has done. Christians want to spend all their time moaning and complaining about this and about that. Man, I'm telling you something, we ought to be a thankful people. Amen. You see, because this idea of thanksgiving has incredible biblical precedent. I mean, this is just generally what God wants us to do. Let's look at just a few verses just to remind you again. I know that you have these verses memorized by heart and you practice them every day, but I'm going to read them to you anyway. Psalm 95 and verse 2. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Because you see, there is something that I'm thankful for even more than having a nation, and that's that I've got a great God. I'm so thankful for that. Look at Psalm 100. We sing this all the time. It's like our national anthem. Seriously, that's a good national anthem to have, man. That is, if that's what marks us, hey, what's the church's favorite song? Easy, Psalm 100. Either that or Victory in Jesus. But definitely Psalm 100 if we're sticking with the Scriptures. Enter, verse 4, into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. How many do I need to read? You know, I can continue reading. I can read Old Testament. I can read New Testament. Just a few in the New Testament. Look at Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 20. Just so that you don't think this is an Old Testament doctrine. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. And look at verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, we've got a day. And it's Thursday. Why is it Thursday? Because some people in our government a long time ago said, let's do it Thursday. So it's Thursday. It's as simple as that. Now, is there anything that's keeping me from celebrating this holiday? Because there are other holidays that there are some really serious things keeping me from celebrating it. I'm not preaching about Christmas. But if you look at the history of Christmas and you look at the paganism in Christmas and how pagan things like the Yule log and the tree and this idolatry is supposedly tried to use when before Christ was born, they were using these things to honor the sun god and to honor the pagan god. And now I'm going to take those very relics and try to give them up to Jesus Christ and offer them up to Him. Hey, Lord, here's an idol. It really represents Tammuz, the sun god. But, you know, I don't believe in Him anymore. So I'm going to take His old stuff and I'm going to offer it to you instead. Amen. You really think that the Lord is pleased with that? I think He's offended. I think He's offended. It's like something that disgusts me. And my children, they know, okay, this particular thing, I'm not using any examples, but this particular thing disgusts Dad. And so they use that very thing to honor me on my birthday. And I'm going to be like, oh, wow, thanks, kids, you know. This is disgusting, but thanks for thinking about me. No, I'm going to be like, man. Didn't think any more of me than that, than to give me something that I liked. You know, isn't it kind of nice on your birthday to get something that you like? Anyway, I'm not preaching on Christmas, but there's a lot in there. There's a lot of junk. So, yeah, in Christmas, there's a lot of reservations. Easter, there's a lot of reservations. What's this deal with Easter bunny and eggs? You know, those are all relics of the fertility goddess, you know? They don't have anything to do with Christ or His resurrection, you know? And so, there's some things there that really... And Halloween, you know, don't even get me started on Halloween. That is evident for anybody. I was talking with a lady one day, and she says, Halloween is just my favorite time of the year. And I said, I'll bet she's a Wicca. Turned out she was, you know? Ghosts and goblins and spirits from the dead coming back to knock on your door and saying, trick or treat, you know? Man, all of that is really weird, you know? I mean, I did it when I was a kid, you know, go trick-or-treating, you know, and I could care less about goblins and the witches or anything. It was all about the candy, man. But I don't do it now because there's so many things in it that dishonor my Lord. So is there anything in Thanksgiving? Man, I went back and looked. Is there a vestige? Okay, I'm not going to make a little corn doll, all right? I won't do that. I won't preserve the spirit of the corn. But you know why they have turkey? Neither do I. But we do. I'm serious. No other good reason than we just started doing it, you know? How many things do we do and we have no idea why? It's just because somebody started doing it back then and somebody copied them and then it just kind of fall into place. There is no sinister thing behind the turkey, like somehow the turkey is a symbol of some sort of Thanksgiving goddess, you know? No, not at all, man. It's just turkey. You know, I don't care if you have meatloaf. Doesn't bother me, although it's kind of weird to have meatloaf on Thanksgiving. You probably should have turkey. But there's no real decorations going on. I mean, you got a few leaves, you know, at the harvest festival, you know, the end of, you got a few stalks. I don't know. You've got these little decorations and stuff, a pilgrim. There's no idols that I can see. You know any idols? Maybe, just maybe, that little cornucopia thing, you know. Maybe that symbolizes the horn of something or other. I don't know. But, man, it's a simple feast. And the idea has been proclaimed. It is for Thanksgiving. The name in the title is Thanksgiving. I can't see anything in there, pagan-wise, that would keep me from celebrating it. So here's my deal. I want to be a thankful person. I want to try to be part of something good when my nation actually comes up with a good idea. Because a lot of times they don't come up with good ideas. So when they come up with a good idea, say, hey, let's set aside this day for Thanksgiving. I'm all for it. Let's go ahead. Let's set aside this day for Thanksgiving. Just like when they said, hey, we're getting ready to go to war. Let's everybody repent and pray. I said, I'm all for that. That sounds like a good idea to me. You see, these are God's principles that we have an opportunity to show our nation, you know, because we have to show appreciation. The fact that we have forgotten to say thank you, I think, is really to our detriment. I want to close with one verse there in Luke chapter 17. If there's anything that I wish my fellow Americans, I sound like the president, my fellow Americans, would learn, and that's this idea of saying thank you. Look at chapter 17 in verse 19. You know the story of the 10 cleansed, the 10 lepers that were cleansed. In verse 15, it says, and one of them, only one out of the 10, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save unto the stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith had made thee whole. He got one guy turned around and said, thank you. Let me tell you what Thanksgiving is all about for most people. Number one, a chance to get off work. Because we will take any chance we have to get off work. Even Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, they will get off on Christmas Day, you know. Now, I don't celebrate Christmas, but I will surely take the day off, you know. I'll take that, you know. I'll take it when I can get it. And so most people, that's all it is. It's a day off. It's a day to gather with family and to pig out on all kinds of food. It's a day to watch football, right? I mean, a lot of people, all they wanted, and my brother-in-law's, that's all they wanted to do on Thanksgiving is watch football, you know. I said, man, come on, let's play Scrabble or something like that. They're looking at me like, what? Play Scrabble? No, come on, the game is on. For some people, it's all about getting ready to shop. Now, I hope none of you are heathen enough to be involved in Black Friday. Save your money, you'll get good deals the rest of the week. Man, I tell you what, people trampled to death, people being shot. One lady taking Black Friday so seriously that she shows up with pepper spray, you know. Get away from them Legos, you know. She got her Legos, man, I tell you that. Another lady cuts in line, you know. People, hey, man, what are you doing cutting in line? She pulls out a gun. I will shoot the next person who tells me anything. Okay, there you go. You can have it, man. It's all about shopping, man. It's all about, and even Mexico's getting into it. They're El Buen Fin, you know. And they're getting into it now, you know. Let's all market. Let's do this. And Thanksgiving for so many people is nothing more than a stepping stone to the holidays, you know. To Christmas and the New Year and the shopping and drunkenness and revelry and all those things. Yeah, we've kind of turned that holiday upside down, but you know what? We've still got a day. And our recent President Obama made another proclamation. He says, take this day and be thankful and remember where you came from. So you know what I think we ought to do? I think we ought to take Thursday, and I think we ought to have our feast, gather with friends, family, whatever you want to do. If you want to stay home and sleep, some people say, I'm just going to stay home and sleep. At least if you stay home and sleep, be thankful. Hey, I don't see anything wrong with celebrating it. And I think anything that we can do to encourage and to promote this idea of thankfulness to God and dependence upon God is a good thing.